Let us pray. Almighty God, we bless you and thank you for your word. And we confess to you also that without the light and the help of your Holy Spirit, our minds and our souls will remain darkened. So lighten our minds and our hearts that we might see you, that we might recognize you and love you and worship you as God alone. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In Lucian's eyes, Peregrinus had become a complete fool, and more than a fool. Lucian thought Peregrinus also a charlatan, but at least Peregrinus was in prison. Peregrinus, you see, had become a Christian, had even become a leader among the Christians. He had been arrested and imprisoned for confessing Jesus of Nazareth as Lord instead of Caesar. We're in the second century, somewhere around 150 AD. The pagan Roman Lucian, he's a writer, and his preferred style is satire. To write, revealing what seems to him the absurd, to mock, in his eyes, what is foolish. Lucian was not only mocking Peregrinus the man, his imprisonment became the scene of much more absurd and, to his mind, ridiculous activity. And so Lucian wrote this account of Peregrinus's imprisonment, saying, "Once he, Peregrinus, was behind bars, the Christians, who considered this a catastrophe, they moved heaven and earth to get him free. When this proved to be impossible, they went all out to do everything else they could for him. From the crack of dawn on, you could see gray-haired widows and orphan children hanging around the prison. And their officials, they used to bribe the jailers so they could spend the night with him inside. Full course dinners were brought to him, their holy scriptures read to him. And our excellent Peregrinus was hailed among them as a latter-day Socrates. From as far away as Asia Minor, Christian communities sent committees, paying their expenses out of the common funds to help him with advice and consolation. The efficiency the Christians show whenever matters of community interest like this happen is unbelievable. They literally spare nothing. And so, because Peregrinus was in jail, money poured in from them. He picked up a very nice income this way. You see, for one thing," Lucian continues, "the poor devils have convinced themselves they're all going to be immortal and live forever, which makes most of them take death lightly and voluntarily give themselves up for it. For another, that first lawgiver of theirs persuaded them that they're all brothers the minute they deny the Greek gods, thereby breaking our law, and they take to worshiping him, the crucified sophist himself, and to living their lives according to his rules." Such was the impression of outsiders who observed hospitality and loving care among early Christians in the second century. Lucian may have lampooned Christians for his own benefit. He may have incited even more ridicule among the Roman public through these words, but this Lucian understood correctly about the early Christians. This kind of hospitality and this kind of care was indeed the life that their crucified teacher commanded. Their hospitality was indeed connected to their belief that they would live forever. Well, Lucian may have earned popularity for making Christians into a cartoon, but at least he understood why they gave their love and themselves in this way. See, this is the outcome of a faith that takes action with the words we heard a moment ago. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. The essence of Christian hospitality expressed in Scripture and then also practiced among our fathers and mothers in the faith, it's twofold. We show care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, those in the household of faith, firstly. And then secondly, we show care for strangers. And we also believe that we encounter Christ Himself when we offer these tangible acts of kindness. This morning, I'm going to speak mostly about care for the stranger or the newcomer. But I'll mention briefly this call to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially because this week it's particularly timely in our Anglican community here in Knoxville. Many of you learned this week that Doug Floyd, St. Brendan's rector and the former assistant rector here at Apostles, that Father Doug and his wife Kelly, they lost their home due to a house fire. Thank God that their lives were spared and they were unharmed, not even injured. In the midst of their loss, we hear Father Doug and Kelly thanking the Lord for His goodness. Remarkable. And what we've seen also this week, perhaps you've observed it too, watching what's taking place online and the response there, you see this outpouring of love and kindness throughout the body of Christ for them, not just among our Anglican churches here in the ACNA, but throughout the city, the kingdom of God here in Knoxville. There's this wonderful example of the church that has embraced that call to show kindness for our own, for our brothers and sisters in time of need. That's the essence of Christian hospitality. So we have this calling, of course, to care for our own. And yet there is a particular calling to love the newcomer too. Hospitality, of course, it's not unique to Christianity. It's practiced among cultures throughout human history. But the way in which we offer hospitality and the reason why we offer hospitality, these are different from all other human traditions. The way in which we offer hospitality and the reason why. A few weeks ago, I spoke on the subject of hope, being people of hope, and made that contrast between what is a secular hope and a gospel hope. Secular hope has no place, no need for the return of Jesus, whereas for us, the return of Jesus, the descent of the New Jerusalem, that is the very essence of gospel hope. Living with gospel hope, I mentioned as well, it means that you embrace your identity as an exile. Like our mothers and fathers in the faith, we are seeking a better country, a heavenly one. We're not home yet. And similar to this identity, you see, of being an exile in this world, is the identity of a stranger or a sojourner. Which, by the way, I'd never noticed this. The identity of a stranger or a sojourner is integral to the Christian understanding of hospitality. So we'll connect identity with hospitality in a moment, but first we need to unpack this identity of a stranger or a sojourner in Scripture. And this begins from the early portions of the Old Testament, the main story that we have, the Exodus. When God rescues Israel from slavery and oppression in Egypt, He not only rescues them, He immediately begins teaching them, forming them through the words that He gives to Moses. He forms them to know, I have claimed you as my son. He speaks this at Mount Sinai. But He's forming other means of their identity within them through Moses. He means to form them in the years that they lived, the centuries that they lived as strangers in Egypt. That is central to their identity, not only from the past, but as it's moving forward. So you hear in Leviticus 19, you shall love the stranger as you love yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Okay, if there's an I am the Lord your God coming after it, that one has particular emphasis. Take note. But this phrase, it's not just one or a few places. It's a refrain. There's repetition to it. Numerous times we hear it in Moses' writings. So you hear, like in Exodus 23, "You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt." Then you come to that moment when Israel is getting ready to enter into the land of promise, to come to rest. And Moses prepares them, "When you come and bring your offering in worship in that land, here's what you say." And he gives them this liturgy that says, here's what you say when you offer your offering is this: "A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous." And then the remainder of that offering liturgy, it remembers God's deliverance of Israel after they were oppressed and enslaved in Egypt. The point being that throughout their education, after the Exodus, Israel is hearing this recurring phrase to form an identity within them. "You shall love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Never forget, never separate yourself from this story. You were a stranger yourself. That right there, my brother and sister, is the great difference between hospitality practiced in Israel and the church and other forms of hospitality in human traditions. We always remember that we are sojourners as we offer hospitality. Can't separate it. And it's also the reason why we offer hospitality. You know the heart of a sojourner. You know what it's like. Remember, when Israel could not care for yourself, how were you fed? The God of all creation was hospitable and fed you with manna when there was no bread around you. So, surprise, the first step in embracing Christian hospitality for yourself is you embrace your identity that you're a sojourner. That's where it begins. Much as the Lord spoke through Moses and repeated words and phrases to form Israel's identity as sojourners, you look in the New Testament and you see it's continuing on. The New Testament forms us with the identity, remember, you're an exile. Remember, you're a sojourner. This is how Peter's letters open. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." So begins Peter's first letter. That's a whole theme through both letters. Then we have Hebrews. We've been in Hebrews today, but we have been for about a month now. And in Hebrews 11, we hear the writer describing our heroes of faith and says they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Well, as it was with our mothers and fathers, so it is for our identity. Our sojourn is not just historic, a matter of the past. It's ongoing. We're sojourners ourselves. We're on pilgrimage because our home is the New Jerusalem. Always we're sojourners until we're home there. You see, that identity, that is essential for our writer in Hebrews. It is that essential prelude in Hebrews 11 for the instruction we heard just a few moments ago. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. By now, you may be connecting a few things. You may be thinking about the matter of strangers and safety. Strangers and safety. Interestingly, I didn't know this until looking further into it this week, that question, that matter, actually was not absent either from Israel's codes and practice of hospitality. So in Israel, hospitality had four particular movements in that culture. First of all, you go out. When you are aware of a newcomer, of a stranger, you greet the traveler and you offer an initial welcome. And then secondly, and again, this was the surprise for me, you begin screening or you discern their intentions. You discern whether they come peaceably or whether you intuit that they may have intentions of harm. And so you're testing the authenticity of the guest in that second movement. In the third one, if you detect that they come peaceably, then you welcome them in and you offer provision and protection of the household for the guests. And then the fourth movement is the guests depart. So isn't that interesting that in ancient practice, and this is true in Israel and in the early church, there exists this twofold greeting, the initial welcome and discernment. It's happening simultaneously. And the reason for that is because the honor of that town or the honor of the household is at stake. And so in the early church, you actually see evidence of this. They were not to welcome just any prophet or teacher in their midst. They were required to evaluate whether a traveling teacher, they were to evaluate whether that traveling teacher was a true or a false prophet. Not many people have Bible studies on 2 John, but this one's a real key point to this effect. 2 John chapter or verse 10 reads, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into the house or give him any greeting." That was the instruction of the early church. But there's also that similar instinct that Jesus has when he sends his disciples out two by two. He teaches them as guests, you got to practice discernment yourselves receiving hospitality. You remember this? In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And move along, is what he says. Now, in that exchange where there is that peaceable greeting and welcome, there's a ritual that happens when a stranger has now been accepted a guest after discernment. And this is interesting and meaningful for us especially. The host washes the feet of the guest. That's the sign you've been welcomed. Welcomed into the provision and the protection of the household. And then also, this is notable too, and very much encoded in the practice of hospitality. After hospitality was received, the guest was expected to leave. So it's so interesting. Not only is there discernment in ancient hospitality on the front end, there are boundaries too, so that you can continue to offer hospitality as a way of life. Get this. So the earliest manual of Christian discipleship outside the scriptures, it was this writing known as the Didache, which is means the teaching of the 12 apostles. So the Didache says the following about hospitality that you extend to apostles and teachers. It says, "Let every apostle who comes to you be received as the Lord. But he shall not remain more than one day. But if necessary, let him remain a second day. But if he stays for three, he's a false prophet." So watch out for that three-night stay, otherwise they're going to think you're a heretic. So discernment of guests, you see, and their intention, that's biblical. But my brother and sister, discernment is quite different from living in fear. We are all familiar with the meaning of the word xenophobia. Phobia, fear. Xeno is the Greek word for stranger, fear of the stranger. You may not be familiar with what the Greek word is for hospitality, which is philoxenia. Philo meaning love, xenia meaning stranger. So the word you see for hospitality means love of the stranger. Throughout the New Testament, I think it's noteworthy that in our culture, our foremost thoughts when we think about international residents in the U.S., when it circulates in the news or wherever, our first thoughts, it seems like they go straight to immigration rather than hospitality. The political issue has drowned out the personal question for your neighbor. How will you love the newcomer? The political question has drowned out the command that we said just a moment ago. Statistics reveal that international residents who have eaten in an American home is incredibly low. It is a rarity. Now, good Christians may and they will disagree on what is the wisest or the best policy for immigration. But all Christians must remember their identity as sojourners, and all must embrace their calling to philoxenia, love of the stranger. Why? A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And right here, we just got to ask the question, is that just something in history, or is this my story? Is this my family? Have I been grafted into this story? To the elect, exiles and strangers, is this me, or was this just people 2,000 years ago? Well, then we come to the words of our Lord Jesus. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Christians extend welcome and kindness to strangers because we too are strangers in this world, and our Lord came as a stranger himself. How important that we reclaim this kind of identity and this practice when we live in the mass age, this age of anonymity, this technological age where our cultural rhythms, they separate and they can fragment us so easily from our neighbors. We're online so much that our online connectedness can become so normative that it actually is a barrier to table fellowship. T.S. Eliot, one of our finest poets, Anglican too, he wrote prophetically of the loss of community in the mass age. In his poem, Choruses from the Rock, so insightful 80 years ago of what's happening right now. He wrote, "What life have you if you have not life together? There is no life that is not in community, and no community not lived in praise of God. And now you live dispersed on ribbon roads, and no man knows or cares who is his neighbor unless his neighbor makes too much disturbance. But all dash to and fro in motor cars, familiar with the roads and settled nowhere." In the world of the early church in Israel, strangers were often those who were walking through one town to the next, but in our world, our strangers, they're down the street, down the hall in our apartment buildings, our very own streets and buildings. That's the location of our estrangement. You know, there's an undeniable goal in ancient forms of hospitality. There's a goal that the host particularly is pursuing when the opportunity arises. The host is seeking a kind of conversion, to convert a stranger into a friend. It is to eclipse that distance of anonymity and then to create something different. To create a common space for knowing a person's name, for learning a bit of her story, not just for one moment, but for time to come. To create an opening for future encounters, future meals, and conversations. That was the goal envisioned by the host from the first encounter, true friendship. How different is that goal from the game that's happening around tables where Pharisees are hosting Jesus? The goal there was evident. It was to gain honor for oneself, whether that was as a guest or as a host. The pursuit there was personal acclaim, for people to notice you, and then to gain some kind of social repayment, to receive in kind what you were offering to others. That is the corruption of hospitality. It is to make the gathering about my personal appearance and my personal desires, not to live outward towards the other. You know, if hospitality becomes about social repayment or receiving notoriety, there will never be a seat at the table available for a newcomer. It's always going to be this closed loop so that everyone receives notoriety. And then there's going to be these prerequisites to boot. Only come to the table if you yourself can offer the same. Meditating on these scriptures this week, I think about what it means for me to be from here. I'm a son of Knoxville. Gladly, I mean, proudly so. And by the way, I'm not only from Knoxville, I'm from Fountain City, and don't you forget it. Fountain City people, they let you know. I'm from Knoxville and Fountain City. So I'm from this tight-knit community, and so I've known the treasures of belonging to a place and knowing that place, knowing its people, and being known and loved by those same people. I love this region of the world, too. I love Appalachia, but if we tell the truth about this region of the world, we're also in Appalachia historically suspicious of newcomers. Serving as a pastor in this same city where I was reared, I often ask newcomers what their experiences are like in this city. And thankfully, the responses are usually positive, but not always. If I meet someone who's a newcomer to the city and I learn they're from another country, I also try to express how the treasures of different cultures, they enhance and improve the city that I love. You know, one reason I say that is because it's a foretaste of what's coming in Revelation when the nations will bring all their treasures and they'll lay them at the feet of King Jesus. So when that comes to your city, you're getting a glimpse of it. There's also no denying that the past 2 years that Knoxville has experienced an influx of newcomers such as we've never seen. This is not just a pattern or a trend. It's accurate to say that it's a great migration, primarily from western states, settling not just in Knoxville, but throughout southern cities. And I'm fully aware that this wave of migration, it raises great questions regarding important things like housing, labor, infrastructure, schools, traffic, and more. I've got an Amazon plant that's just like 5 minutes down the road, so I'm mindful that there are solutions needed for these kinds of things. I don't dismiss the importance of those matters at all, but my first calling as a follower of Jesus is to greet the newcomer, not to see them through the lens of a political issue, to see them as some kind of representation of a policy. They're a human being made in the image of God and one for whom Christ died. The first step in ancient hospitality, go out and greet the newcomer with kindness, just like our father and mother Abraham and Sarah did when they greeted three visitors at the Oaks of Mamre, not knowing initially that they were angels, just like the widow of Zarephath did greeting Elijah, just like Abigail did when she went out to meet David. I think of those ancient stories of hospitality, and I notice one quality of hospitality that's utterly unique in the story of Israel and Jesus Christ. Hospitality, you see, becomes the stage for God's breaking in and his revelation, something you didn't expect. When Abraham and Sarah greeted three visitors, they discovered they entertained angels, but that actually wasn't the reward. What was the reward? You may remember the story. The promise of Isaac, because they opened their table to the visitors. When Abigail went out to meet David, she's not thinking about marriage and a future, but that was in fact what moved the heart of King David when Abigail welcomed him. And then when the widow of Zarephath welcomed Elijah, she was just showing honor to a prophet because that was due to a prophet, even in a time of famine when she may run out of everything else that's in the pantry. And then what happens? Elijah performs a sign, and she has all she needs, all the food she needs to survive that famine, never lacked thereafter. You see, there is a reward when we offer hospitality, but it's often hidden, and it's not what you expect. and it's often greater than our petty, superficial desires for recognition. I want you to think finally, my brother and sister, of that table that means everything to us, I think. That table where Cleopas and his friend, having walked with our Lord Jesus, not recognizing him, where they invite Jesus to be their guest at Emmaus. Stay with us. Evening is at hand. The day is past. And then, surprise, the table was turned on them. After the invitation, Jesus was no longer the guest, but he revealed himself as the host. When he took bread, gave thanks, and he broke it. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized the Lord. What's the great reward of hospitality? It is to see Jesus Christ. He is the reward always. He was the stranger they welcomed. A stranger not only become friend, but so much more. The risen Lord Jesus who defeated death. He was hidden before their eyes, that 7-mile walk along the road, and then he was revealed when they came to the table. Greater than the reward of Abraham and Sarah, or the honor that Abigail received, or the widow of Zarephath and that provision, the greatest reward is encountering Jesus at table. Because here's the place where we're all welcomed and invited by Jesus, our host. This is the table where eyes are opened. Because the truth is that when we all come here, every single one of us, we're all beggars. No matter how much or little you make, we are all beggars. Nobody can boast in their own honor when they come to this table. The only honor we have is that given to us by the cross of Christ. And this is the table where we see strangers converted, not just to friends, but brothers and sisters. This is the place where we see also the glimpse of the new Jerusalem, where we have the foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb, even though, for now, we're exiles and strangers looking for that better country. Hospitality, you see, for us, it's so much more than just food or drink. It's a mystery, one that we can't exhaust. It's a mystery that welcomes us into the depths of God, that always surprises us and always exceeds more than we can ask or imagine, and all for His glory, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.